This morning in the San Diego Union Tribune, there is a front page article that said marriage in America is a minority now. Households with married couples are a minority. When I hear Leland, they'll be here tonight at 6 o'clock at Loud and Clear, it gives me hope because they're all teenagers. And you see God's hand upon them and you see the future. Next service, their mother and father is going to be here from Texas, and I'm looking forward to meet them. They've done a great job with these kids. A couple of them are brothers, there's cousins, uncles, I don't know, they're a menagerie of guys. But my word to them is to stay humble, because God's using them, and all the quote-unquote record companies, Christian or otherwise, are going to try to just make all they can off them. But as you can see, I think we've been in the presence of the gift of prophecy. That child, about the children and the broken hearts on the streets, and we should be reaching our hands out to them and helping the broken people. That's the voice of the Lord speaking. We're going to pick up where we left off last time in chapter 5 of John's Gospel. But in John, we saw how that Jesus had worked a miracle at the Pool of Bethesda with a man who had been sick for 38 years. No one was able to help him. And Jesus came and said, "Do you want to be made whole?" And he had an excuse why he wasn't. And Jesus didn't ask for the excuse. He said, "Do you want to be?" And he said, "Well, I don't have anybody can pick me up and put me in the water, because an angel comes and stirs up the water. And somebody always gets in front of me just as the water's being stirred up." And the rumor was that whoever got into the water first was healed instantly of their illness. But Jesus just said the word and the man was healed right on the spot. Well, at this time, it was the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. So as the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel see the man walking with his bed, and Jesus said, "Stand up and walk and take your bed," which was really a way of showing that he's truly healed. Not only could he stand, which he couldn't do, not only could he walk, which he couldn't do, but he had strength in all of his muscles and carried his bed. The thing that he was attached to the most was his bed, but now he was in charge of that bed. So the Pharisees, from that point on, want to kill Jesus. Let me read you the story. Just give you an idea of what he's up against. And when you think you're up against problems, take a look at what Jesus was up against just for being a good guy. We'll pick up the story at verse 17. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father works hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even to the Son, so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man." Now this is interesting. "The Father judges no man, but has committed all," not some, "but all judgment to the Son." So you better get to know the Son. He's going to be your judge. "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on them and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself," and that's a mind bender right there. You wonder, who is God? This verse tells you right there. The whole source of life is in himself. So how long it's been there? He's been here forever and ever. We don't have any concept of God. But this one, Jesus tells us, is pretty deep when you think of the life. He has it in himself. You and I don't have the life to keep ourselves alive. But God is eternal. "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself," eternity, "and has given authority to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed to me is true. You sent unto John, John the Baptist he's talking about, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And that's like most people. If there's something really going on about the Lord or Christianity, whoosh, they're around. When Israel was invaded a few months ago, our Sunday night services tripled in size and had to move out of the auditorium into here, standing room only. As soon as everybody knew it was safe, went back down to the normal size. We're fickle people. You know, and that's what he's saying. You rejoiced at the light when it was there, when something was going on and John was a controversy. As soon as he was beheaded, you could care less about him, and you didn't care what was going on at that point. You went on about your business. But I receive not testimony, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given to me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Notice the word finish. And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have you seen his shape. But yet they've made a huge religion about him, the Pharisees did. Never seen his shape, never heard his voice. But they made a huge, huge religion. And you have not his word abiding in you. And this is the danger for all of us. You have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you do not believe. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another would come in his name, you'll receive him. And around the world, men have come in their own names, and there are religions all over the world in the names of other men. But come to the one that holds eternal life, and not one of those men ever claimed to have eternal life. And this man claims he's the Son of the Father, and the Father has life in himself and gives eternal life to him, and he can execute judgment on all people on the earth, and he can give that life to whoever wants it, or he can keep it back. But men will come in their own names, and how quickly we run to the guru or to the latest fancy or fad in religion. And he said another person can come and say that they have something, and they'll follow him by the millions. You will not come to me, but I know you, that you have not the love of the Father in you. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now, these were the Jews, and they laid their religion down on Moses. For had you believed Moses, they'd read him, and there's one thing to read and another to believe, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Otherwise, all through the first five books of the Bible, it talks about a Savior and a Messiah coming, and it talks about Jesus. He said, if you'd really believe, you would have recognized Moses was talking about salvation through God's Son. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? That's why you don't want to follow a quote-unquote church or a religion or a religious leader. You just want to follow Jesus. But there's no way you can follow Jesus if you don't know the Bible. There is this absolutely no way. If you're my disciple, indeed, Jesus said, continue in my word. So you must get his word. If a day were to come in our country where you're not allowed to gather and you're not allowed to have a Bible like the communist countries were up until President Reagan came into power, what would you do if you didn't know the truth? You'd fall for everything that you're told that you're supposed to do. So when you read the Union paper today and you realize that in the homes of America, married couples are now a minority. Do you know that in 1930, 84% of all homes in America had a married couple in them? Who's ever dismantling our country knows what they're doing, because they're trying to neuter you. They're trying to take the power away. And whoever it is has used religion and politics and everything that these Pharisees use, their money and their wealth, to dismember our country. And they know that the foundation is the Bible. So, if Jesus said something in all these verses you just heard and you just read with your own eyes that stuck out to you and you did what he said to do, do you not think that heaven would honor you and bless you and give you eyes to see what other people don't see and ears to hear, That you would have an understanding of what's really going on in your city, in your state, in your country, and on your planet. You see, somebody's trying to keep the Bible from you. And you say, well, I'm already a Christian. Yeah, but are you in the Word? Because if you're not even in the Word as a believer, that somebody's very, very powerful in that case. So here's the part that grabbed me. In verse 37, the Father himself, which has sent me. So now we know the relationship with the Father is very important with Jesus. And he submits himself that the Father sent him down to our planet to talk to the inhabitants of this planet. The Father who sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. So you don't even know what you're talking about or what he looks like, but man is very quick to make images. And you have not his word abiding in you. That's the key. Not his religion, but his word. It's not in you. You don't live by it. You don't have it memorized. You don't know how to go with it. America says that it is a Christian nation, but it's not a Christian nation. The word of God doesn't abide in America. Two pictures said it all. At least for me this week in one of the larger newspapers, USA Today. One was the picture of a famous movie actress who barely had any clothes on. And her clothes, the piece of clothing she had on was very provocative. And she was the image of the AIDS fundraising campaign. And I looked and said, how blind is the world that they use a seductive sexual image to draw attention to a cause that is mainly passed on because of sexual promiscuity. And then the next one was two homosexuals standing with the Secretary of State and the First Lady of the United States of America, with one of them being sworn in as America's representative to the international community for AIDS, and his partner standing there with a big grin on his face. And the Secretary of State thanked the partners for being there, but called the doctor that was sworn in to be our representative, called the parents of the partner his mother and father-in-law. In-law. Well, there is no law saying that two men can be married. And for the disease that is spread in such a way as homosexuality, does it make sense to have the Oval Office swear somebody in to represent what is the problem? Now, I'm not putting these people down. I'm just saying, what has happened to the reasoning of mankind? And I think I can tell you what. The Bible says that in the last days that people's hearts will be so hard against God, like they were in the days of Jesus. In fact, like you just saw, the religious system that was designed to block you from getting to Jesus, that there would be a strong delusion on the planet that would deceive the very elect. There's something in the water, there's something in the air, there's something going on that people are not thinking clearly. And then it goes on to say, in those days, all flesh would be destroyed, except those days be shortened. So when man loses his reasoning and begins to not even see what he's saying or what he's endorsing or what the governments are fighting for anymore, then the end is there and all flesh would be destroyed, except God would not be gracious if he let that happen. He never let it happen. He saved Noah and he saved a remnant there to keep the human race going on. You go all through the scriptures and he saved the world over and over again. But there is a time when the judgment is going to come. And that judgment has been given to the Son. Why? Because you reject the Son or you accept the Son. One of the two. I think this verse, you should underline and circle verse 39, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. So you can read them, but searching them is another thing. You know, to search and to seek, you shall find. But in them, he says, you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. So you could have a Bible and read it every day and not have a heart to seek by searching the whole theme of the Bible. That God so loved the world. That from the very beginning, when the first man and woman sinned and were separated, God shed blood and covered their nakedness. And that picture went on that God said that the seed of the woman and the serpent would be at enmity fighting with each other. And the devil is fighting for control of every human soul on this planet ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Historic message. That's a historic message. But who would keep that message from you? And how blind would the people have to be to realize that Samuel F.B. Morse, Morse code, in 1844, sent the very first telegram through wire to his assistant. Do you know where he was when he sent the first telegram? He was in the Supreme Court of the United States of America. Did you know that? The very first one that Morse sent out was a simple little message that he sent, and his position was from the chamber of the Supreme Court, then at that time, of course, in the United States Capitol in Washington, D.C. He sent it to his assistant, and his assistant was Albert Vail, who was at the Mount Clair Depot in Baltimore, Maryland. And they set up the wires, and he sends the message. And Morris allowed a little girl, the young daughter, Annie Ellsworth, a friend of his, to choose what his message would be. And Annie Ellsworth said, "Mr. Morris, I think that you should send a Bible scripture." And do you know what the Bible scripture was? It was Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, verse 23. What has God wrought? What is the wonder of what God is doing here? Now, how in the world can you reason that from the chambers of the Supreme Court of the United States of America, the first message ever sent was that from the Bible, that today they'd say, separation of church and state, you can't send a message like that? Who is it that would not want the greatest thinkers, the greatest politicians and leaders of our country not to know the power of God's word? Who is it? You can say, well, it's the Democrats or, well, it's the Republicans. No, it's the devil. You are under a strong delusion and you have no weapons to defend yourself. Many of you don't carry Bibles. Many of you don't read Bibles. But this is exactly what is going to judge you because you reject his word. The Father doesn't dwell in you because my word doesn't abide in you. It used to be that every child in every public school, in every city, in every county, every state in the United States of America had a Bible available to them. Now you have Bibles available to you all the time, but do you use it? See, this could be the condemnation against your very soul. When you stop and you think that he says, search the scriptures. American history is filled with the Bible. I know you all know that. From the first president to the second president to the third president to the fourth president, all the way up to the recent president, they've all put their hand on a Bible and raised their right hand and sworn to God. You wonder how long that's going to go on. How long will that go on? A lot of swearing to God has been broken by a lot of those people that have put their hand in that Bible. You go into a courtroom, raise your right hand. Testimony you're about to give, is it true? So help you God, so help you God. You wonder how long that's going to keep going on. You see, somebody wants the Bible out of public opinion. The Bible is not a religious book, nor is it designed to make a religion. It is the book about eternal life. Now, if it said the book about eternal life from the U.S. Medical Association, it would probably be acceptable. But because it's a book about God and his son and God's love for the people of planet Earth, it's been turned into a religious book. Why is it that this book is being kept from you, your children, your grandchildren, your future great-grandchildren, and future generations? Why? And who has the power to stop that? American history is filled with the Bible. Did you know the Bible is the basis of all our law? From the Supreme Court down to any of you that are lawyers or attorneys here, the Bible is the basis for the law system in America. And if you take the Bible out, everything will collapse. Do you know the great thinkers of Great Britain, of Scotland and England, when they began putting together modern law, they didn't take the French, they didn't take the German, they took it from the King James scriptures and saw the wisdom and the power of freedom and liberty and ownership, the right for you to own property, the right for you to have freedom of speech. And why is it in today's society there is no longer any freedom of speech? They've come in and put in a new one called hate speech. Well, there's only freedom of speech. There's not love speech and hate speech, but a very small minority has come in, split the family, split the government, said, you don't get our votes if you don't do it our way, and have risen to the top. You know, the enemy is within. The enemy's not without. And if you say that's hate speech, who is it to say what you just said is hate speech or just opinion? You see, the law says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. He's the ultimate judge that can accuse anybody for eternity. So how can you put in a law saying hate speech for a minority group to now turn against anyone? They've done it in Sweden. They've neutered the pulpits. The pastors cannot speak on certain subjects. They've done it in Canada, right up on your border here. Cannot talk about certain subjects, considered hate speech. You'll go to prison for it as a pastor if you bring up subjects. So here we have, search the scriptures. Don't just read them, but search the scriptures. The Bible is the basis for our law, but we're living under a philosophy that ultimately is the demise of a biblical civilization. Our civilization in Western society was built up because of the Holy Scriptures. But you are living during the demise of a biblical civilization. We realize that when the Holy Scriptures are in the hearts of our judges, the hearts of the CEOs, the hearts of the educators, the hearts of the home, the hearts of the marriage, the hearts of the children, the hearts of everything going on, that country is exalted. Do you know that the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, said that righteousness exalts a nation? Righteousness. But how do you get righteousness if you don't have a righteous God to believe in? You have self-righteousness, but that isn't what exalts a nation. It's only righteousness that can come from God that lifts a nation up. Our nation is on the downhill. We used to be number one in medicine, number one in education, number one in military, number one in finances, and now we're at the bottom of the list, pretty basically in the world opinion poll and in the facts. We are no longer what we used to be because we have spit in God's face and slapped him. Search the scriptures, Jesus says to the leaders. Search the scriptures. The demise of a biblical civilization is right around you. The question has been raised, why is the Bible outlawed in school? Why is the Bible outlawed in school? But pornography can be in school. Why is that? Why is it that the Bible is outlawed in our schools? Why is God pushed from the marketplace? Why does free speech no longer include public expression of God? You can't have that Christmas tree on that property. You can't have those Ten Commandments in that courtroom. You can't have expression of God. Separation of church and state. Oh, they just shot themselves in the foot. Because all people that believe in God do not believe in church. So who are they after? The only group they're after is the group that believes in church. Church and state, not religion and state. Get it? It's you. You're the target. For some reason, you are a threat to the powers that be. And this book is the one that feeds you. And as long as you don't read this, they don't care. Because you'll never know the freedom that you truly have. The less you read this, or the less you know about this, the less power you have inside. Because Jesus said to those people, God's word, my word doesn't abide in you. You don't know the Father. You've neither heard his voice or seen his shape. You don't know what you're talking about. You just have nothing but a big religion going on here, made on money. From the beginning of our great country, it was not so. Turn with me to the book of Acts, if you would, for just a moment, to chapter 17. We can pick it up right around verse 7 or 8 or so. Acts 17. And look at this early first century group of people in a metropolis in Europe at the time. Chapter 17, and I'd like to read right about verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason, certain of his brothers, unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. The preachers of the gospel have turned the world upside down. When Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city whom they heard when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, underline verse 11 and 12. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures once a year. Weekly. Daily. They search the scriptures daily, whether these things be so. Now, I'd like to send to you, with no charge, no mailing or anything coming to you, a daily devotion. We have a devotion that goes out every morning around the United States. It'll get you started if you're a new believer or you don't have the Bible. It's that simple, and it's easy. If you're not used to the Bible, There's a devotion right there. That's as big as it is. I think it might be a little bit bigger if they can roll the scriptures. But it shows on there how you can read through the Bible in 1 year. So right below the words that I write to give you the devotion, on the left side is if you go to these verses and do this tomorrow and the next day, by the end of the year, you're through the Bible in a year. Some people in the church read it 4 or 5 times through the year. My mother, at 90 years old, was reading it 2-3 times a year from Genesis to Revelation. And right up to her last breath, she was one of the Lord's. She was strong, very strong. Yes, Acts says these people were more noble. That term literally means more noble-minded. But notice how active these people were. The secular people said, these men have turned the world upside down. There's an uproar going on. Yeah, and that's what you and I should be doing. We're like, oh, we're down just sort of moving around with our heads ducked as if we're in a prison camp. No, we're free. We're going to live for eternity. Search the scriptures. That's what Jesus told those people. You see, they were more noble-minded, but first of all, they received. Are you in a position to receive? That's what made them more noble-minded. They were open-minded. They were willing to take what the scriptures had to say to them. And thirdly, they were active. They searched, but they searched with a reason. You know, if you're just walking around the house and I come into your house and say, what are you doing? I'm searching. I'm looking for something. Oh, really? Can I help you? Yeah, if you want to. And after a half hour, we bump into each other a couple times in a closet or something. I said, by the way, what is it we're searching for? And you say, I don't know. I'm just searching. There's a lot of people that take the Bible and God like that. You don't know. But these people searched with reason. They wanted to find out if it was true. They wanted to know if what they were learning was true. The second thing, this is the book that speaks of eternal life. Search the scriptures, Jesus said. For thus saith the high and lofty one, it says in Isaiah 57, the one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirits of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's all about God, eternal life. He's the high and lofty one. He's always there. He's forever. Why would this book be a danger to the kids of our schools? To know that there's somebody more powerful than government, that actually sets up governments, that is a creator, he's high and lofty, and he's watching everything you do. And because he's watching, it makes our children accountable. Mom and dad aren't there, but every student used to say, yeah, but God sees. Oh, students don't say that now, do they? Only the devil would scheme to remove the Bible from people. You know, it's everyone's right. It is your right to know about eternity. Why shouldn't you be able to know that you could live for eternity? What's wrong with that? What's the matter with it? I'll tell you what's wrong and what's the matter. Men have abused the simplicity of this book, and they've made religion. They've made denomination. They've made a hierarchy. They have made a place for themselves, and yet they have put up stumbling blocks so good people like you can't just get up in the morning and read the Bible, be in the middle of a business deal and open it and say, you know, I'm not going to do this because this scripture speaks to me. To be in your classroom and to bow your head and say a prayer, God, I don't understand physics. Lord, I'm not understanding the 6th grade algebra. Could you help me? And God helps you. I'll tell you what, it may be illegal to pray in our classrooms, but I know for a fact, for a literal fact, from the police officers, from the ministers, from the debriefers and the counselors, there was a lot of praying going on in Columbine High School the day that the boys came in with their guns. Now, are you going to arrest those kids that were calling out to God? Are you going to arrest the young girl that stood up and said, I believe in God, and they shot her in the face? No. How stupid we are as a people to think that we could have what we have called the United States of America and that we did it on our own. And how stupid we are as believers that we're letting this thing be dismantled right before our eyes and not doing a thing. How silly. How utterly silly that we don't have the strength because we're self-centered and living for ourselves for the pleasures of the very system that is trying to rip you down and destroy you. There's a war going on. It's not in Iraq. It's on your street. Married couples are now a minority in the United States of America. Do I have to say more? You've watched them strip this down and show you the alternatives, and you've given up without a fight. No, we need to be like the people in Berea and Thessalonica. There's an uproar in the city. These people are living good lifestyles. They're not buying the drugs anymore. They quit watching the pornography. Oh my goodness, we're going to lose money. Oh, they're not drinking anymore. Hey, the crime has gone down. That's one way to help with the busted budget that we're losing 25 cops a week in San Diego and there's not enough cops to cover your neighborhood. Just start praying. Let the crime come down to the level where the police department is. Bureaucracy says hire more and build this up. No, why don't we stop the wickedness? Why don't we intercede and let God be glorified? Why don't we let the uproar be that those that were lame are now sitting at the table of the Lord like Mephibosheth? Does a 17-year-old boy from Texas have to come in and grab your attention and tell you what God can tell you through the Bible? Yes, he does. I was wondering last week, 7,000 to 10,000 men at the men's conference at Anaheim. For weeks and weeks, what am I going to talk about, Lord? What is the message you want? And I was listening to Leland sing that song about Mephibosheth. And I said, that's the message. Most men are crippled and lame. And they don't know how to find the strength they need. And it's because of his CD, it inspired me to put together the message to talk to those thousands of men. I think that's wonderful. It gives me hope. Yeah, we may be a minority now. We may be not what we used to be. But there's a spark of hope. The teenagers are coming up with authority. And they're coming up with God's word. And they love God's word. You need to love God's word. You need to love the God of the word. But don't just read it. Search it. Search it daily. Seek out God. Find Jesus. See the threads. Say, I read that in Chronicles. I read that over in the book of Acts. No, that's in Philippians. Oh my goodness, this is a picture being painted. Exactly. Now he's communicating in a code. Forget the Da Vinci code. Gosh, what a ripoff that was. You know, and I know a lot of you gave him, made him a millionaire and went and saw it. You just see the advertising. You hear you just know it's just a ripoff is a money deal. Just like these guys you just saw on the screen. No, the book that speaks of eternal life. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, the psalmist said. And your remembrance unto all generations. So you got to pass it on. Last Wednesday night, as we're in the Psalms, we saw that King David said, oh, don't take me, Lord, until I've passed on your word to the next generation and the one after. Are you investing God's word into the kids around you? It's interesting that the Old Testament, when you look it up in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the Old Testament uses the word eternity. Now, I know you probably know this. It uses the word eternity, and it's found very few times. But if you go and do a search for eternity in the New Testament, you don't find it. You find the word eternal right next to the word life. If you look for eternal, you don't find it in the Old Testament other than in terms like this, the high and lofty one that dwells forever. But the word eternal is found in the Old Testament, not in the New, but the word eternal life is found in the New Testament, but the word eternity, the concept, is in the Old Testament. You've been reading Moses, and you think in them you have eternal life, but I'm he who he spoke of, and you don't recognize me. You see, it's a concept. It was a picture. It was concepts and ideas and analogy. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm the one. It's me. It's me. And the devil immediately says, let's start Christianity. Let's divide it with Catholicism and Protestantism. Let there be wars and fighting. And let's make big grandeur buildings. And let's put robes and gold and bling on the guys that walk down the deal. And just make it look like something. And get people in booze to confess their sins. So we'll know what's going on in everybody's neighborhood and who's who. And let's control these people. And Jesus said, just know me. To know me is to love me, basically. To know me is to be a free person. It's not about Christianity. It's about Jesus Christ. And you'll only learn about him in this book that's being hid from you and kept back from you. Interesting. The wages of sin, the book Romans says. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. Why are you keeping them away from you? You can live forever. And if those words abide in you, when you drop dead, you're in that hospital and I come to visit you and you're taking your last gasp from the cigarettes you smoked for so long. And I say, what about Jesus? He's in here. Okay, great. Don't worry about it. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You know, you take that last automobile accident and you're hurting. The pastor's standing there next to you. Oh, I have so much pain. Where's Jesus? He's in my heart. Okay, don't worry. You're going to make it. It's not what's going on out here. The body. My word doesn't abide in you. That's your greatest sin, you religious people. You read it, but you've never searched it. It's amazing. And then the final thing. Jesus said the scriptures testify of him. The scriptures testify of Jesus. Just like America, the Jewish leaders kept the truth from the people. The truth is being kept from you. Someone has tricked you to say that this is a religious book. This is the book of all books. God cleverly had it written for centuries for people that really want to know him, so that you could start at the first word and end up at the last word. And in all those centuries, everything says the same thing, but it's saying it spiritually. Well, that's just a story. Yeah, it is a story. But are you listening? Are you listening to what he's saying to you? Because he may not be saying it to me, but he is saying it to you. I get emails every day from all over the world that say, this morning I got up and you wrote this for me. No, I didn't. It's just his scripture. You know, my family was going through and we did our devotion together and boom. Ah, it's the Holy Spirit. You need the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. You need the scriptures. You need the Bible. You need to search the scriptures daily to see if these things be true. Instead of throwing up a smoke screen of separation of church and state or the big temple, they loaded the people down with laws. They loaded them down with burdens too heavy for any person to bear. So religion and law, self-righteousness, all keep people from the truth. And then it's too late for all of us. Search the scriptures. The stakes are too high. It's not about religion, a church, or Christianity. It's about you and eternity. Lord, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would have mercy on our souls. You'd be forgiving and gentle with us. You'd be supernatural with us, and you'd show us eternity. God, may we be forgiven of our sins. And for those of us that are believers, may you forgive us for not searching the scriptures daily. Can you forgive us for living our lives and making our lives more important than our relationship with you? May you take the baloney and the hypocrisy out of our hearts. Lord, we ask that you'd wash us and cleanse us. You'd baptize us with the power of the Holy Ghost, that we would unleash the gifts that you've given us so that we can reach out our hands to the children and to the aged, to the poor and the hungry, the lame. We can reach out our hearts to the egos and the prideful and the rich, and that we could just give ourselves to you so that others can see you through us. Help us search the scriptures, that we may find Jesus. Lord, may you bless these people that have been honest with their own souls. May you fill us all with this great, deep hunger to know you and to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.